When I was younger, I was asked this question. I was at a youth meeting, and the youth leader put this statement on the board. He said, if someone put a gun to your head and said, do you follow Jesus? And if you do, I'm going to shoot you. What would you say? It's a very dramatic way to open a sermon, isn't it? It was a very interesting question. I was 13 years old at the time, and I'd been a Christian only 6 months. And it was an incredible question for me, and it disturbed me. It was a disturbing question for me as I thought about what that would actually look like. Now, I guess in theory, only being a young Christian, I knew what the theoretical answer should be. Of course I'd take a bullet for Jesus, he died for me, and all of those right answers. But I wasn't actually really sure how I would respond if that situation was actually a real one. Like if I was actually there and in that predicament, what would I actually do? How would I respond to that? And what disturbed me the most about that experience was that I was unsure. It bothered me that I would have doubt about that. That because of what Jesus had done and because he'd chosen me, you know, and given me my life and all of that, how could I even doubt that? I mean, shouldn't I be sold out for Jesus? Shouldn't I just be ready to give my life and give my all to him? You know, I'd go anywhere, as we just sung in the song, Lord, whatever you want to send me, I'll go. Whatever you want me to give up in my life, I will give up. Whatever you say to me, I will do in faith because you gave me life, you died for me, and I would do the same for you. But I wasn't sure that I would. I wanted to, but I wasn't sure that I would if the time came. And I think the reason for a lot of this, the difference between what we say and do, is much of it's theory. A lot of what we say about faith is theory until we've actually faced that situation. It's easy to say, I would die for you, but we don't really know until we're in that situation. It's easy to say, Lord, I will lay down my life for you, if we know that it's very unlikely we'll ever have to. I can say it then, but in the situation, could I? It's easy to say to Jesus, I'll give you my life, but we don't actually translate that often in our head as to what that means in the everyday. And so there's a lot of theory in our faith journey that needs to find its way into practice eventually. Perhaps it was too deep a question for a 13-year-old young Christian to actually contemplate. But I've reviewed that question over and over again in my life as a Christian. You know, I read in the Bible and I'm often impressed by people who have actually done that. Like we read stories in the Bible of people that actually have served God with their life, gone without, even lost their lives because of God. Godly men and women down through the generations who face rejection, ridicule, who face poverty, chastity, persecution, suffering, and death, all because of their faithfulness to Jesus and to the gospel. And I admire that. Love like that is truly awe-inspiring. One story I want to share with you today is the story of the Apostle Paul. Now, we know that the Apostle Paul was no stranger to persecution. Actually, persecution from both perspectives. He was a persecutor. Then he became persecuted in his journey. And we know his story very well. And toward the later part of the Apostle Paul's ministry, we read this story in Acts chapter 20. And so if you want to come with me to Acts chapter 20, the words will be up there, but if you can turn it in your own Bible as well, that would be really good as we follow along this story. So Acts chapter 20, and I'll be reading from verse 17, and we're just going to have a look at some of the things that he was saying here. So Acts chapter 20, verse 17. But when we landed at Miletus, he sent a message to the elders of the church at Ephesus, asking them to come and meet him. Just a background there. Ephesus is a little bit inland, even though it's the centre. Miletus was the port, so he was passing through. He wasn't staying, so he sent for the elders to come meet him there. When they arrived, he declared, "You know that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia until now, I've done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. I have endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews, and I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I've had one message for Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God, and of having faith in the Lord Jesus." Now, Paul's story, among others, is a great example of what it looks like to live a life totally dedicated to one thing. And we know Paul's story really, really well. He started out, he was born into a strong Jewish tradition and family. He became a model example as a youngster of the Jewish life. He grew up a strict Pharisee, learning the strictest obedience of the law from youth all the way into his young adulthood. As part of his zeal for God and defending the faith, he persecuted the fledgling Christian church, that Christian movement, and he was very instrumental in bringing a widespread persecution, even as a young man. Then he has this dramatic, incredible conversion on that road to Damascus. And, you know, it's so dramatic that we often hear that phrase, a Damascus Road experience, because it turned his life totally around. And Paul was transformed that day, and he was never the same as he dedicated his life to the gospel. And as you watch the Apostle Paul's story unfold, it's a great lesson in what dedication looks like. To be sold out, to be totally available, to have one purpose and one purpose only. And I love that statement in verse 18 and 19. He says, "You know that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia until now, I've done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears." All three of the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys spent time in the province, the Roman province of Asia. It's where I think arguably he did some of his best work. But it was significant there because this story also takes place there. And on his return journey, he was returning back after his third missionary journey. So his third missionary journey went in around Greece and all of that kind of stuff, Corinth and Athens and all of that. And on his way back, he stopped. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And on his way back, he stops at Miletus and meets with these Ephesian elders. And the Ephesus church was pretty significant in his ministry. He spent over 2 years there, almost longer than any other single place that he was. And he had ministered a long time and had a major influence on that whole Asian region in the Roman province. And he says here that he'd been faithful to preaching the gospel, and he said that he'd been faithful with many tears. And a casual read of Paul's story and many other heroes of the faith show us that it's not an easy journey. You know, this statement that Christianity or faith is for weak people is just not true. It's not always an easy journey, and it certainly wasn't for him. And there are modern day examples of that. I mean, take our own missionaries, take Tim and Mel, for example. Most of us know Tim and Mel fairly well. So what has he got? He's got a successful carpentry business where he's making good money. His wife's an accomplished school teacher, both happy, both in their own home with young children, two young boys growing up, and he abandons all that. He parks it all aside and takes his family over to a poor area in Africa where he's exposed to sickness, disease, and violence. His boys are in a totally different education system, lack of resources and medical health. Why does he do that? Because God filled him with a compassion for these people. And he did that. This is not the Apostle Paul. This is Tim and Mel. Like, they're ours. Would you do that? Would you? Because that's a big thing. And I think some of us wouldn't do that. Well, let's take it down smaller. Let's do some smaller examples. Number of years ago, I remember we had a youth leader here, Matt Pratt. Some of you will remember Matt Pratt. And I remember we were having a conversation with him one time. And he wanted so much to be a part of the growth group, the young marrieds growth group that was happening. And he gave up his soccer that he used to play every week because that was the night that the growth group was on. He made a choice. He gave up one thing that he loved for another thing that he loved and was dedicated to. Another one, Greg Arney, a number of you will remember. Greg sold his house to downsize, and they lived in a smaller place, a unit, so they had money to travel and do mission exposure trips with their family. Right? That's a costly decision. To give up, you know, that nice house that you've sewed into and fixed up and done all of that, to downsize just for that purpose. And Ben and Aisha, young adults, two young adults, newly married, right? Saving up, not for a deposit on a house. No, they're saving up so that they can travel around the world to visit lots of different mission fields so that they can be supportive of young adults to missionaries out on the field. And they spent some time doing that, risking their health sometimes in that journey. You know, there are a number of people who give up hobbies in order to go into ministry service or sell houses in order to fund ministry tasks. Pastors that are fully trained yet accept jobs in tiny little churches that have no hope in paying them what they're actually qualified to get. This is the example we're talking about. It's an example of living a life dedicated to what your calling is. See, the Apostle Paul and others like him, they had a clear focus. They knew what life was about, and they knew what was the most important thing. Paul knew his calling, and he understood his purpose as a man. He knew what his life was about. And it was because of this that he was able to draw those priorities. It doesn't make Paul particularly a superhero. It just means he understood what his life was about. And so he was able to make choices based on what was the most important thing. And he says that. In verse 9, he says, I've endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews. I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I have had one message for the Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sins and turning to God and of having faith in our Lord Jesus. I have endured, he said, because I've got a calling, and it's to teach this one message to anyone who would listen, whether they're religious or whether they're non-religious, anyone who's going to listen. This is my purpose. Now, I don't know about you, but I guess some people might feel that having one purpose is a little bit boring. You know, living for one thing, how boring is that? You know, I want to experience everything. It's very true in this modern age of experience. You know, I want to travel, I want to experience this, I want to experience that, I want to bungee jump or whatever crazy thing you want to do. You know, I want to eat this food. I want to eat all of this and I want to experience all of this and I want to do all of these things. I want variety, I want freedom, I want to be able to do whatever I want, whenever I want. And yet, you would agree with me, that's very much our culture to some extent. And yet, what we observe is something entirely different. Have you noticed that a lot of movements around our world at the moment are identity-driven? You know, that people want to stand up for an identity or belong to a group or understand their life through a certain lens and fight for a certain cause. Because there is something attractive in having a single purpose. It kind of defines you. And people, when they search for identity, they look for what can define them. And so having a single purpose might sound in some ways like opposite to freedom, but strangely, it's what a lot of people seek. Knowing who you are and what your life is about is a beautiful gift. Paul had a purpose, and his life wasn't boring at all. It was an adventure of a lifetime. What he experienced, Paul traveled from place to place. He experienced a lot of different cultures. He met a lot of different people. He experienced great miracles of God. He saw revivals. He saw all kinds of wonderful things. He developed many deep and devoted friendships and connections and lived a life of tremendous significance. Because of his devotion, he wasn't distracted by all these other things. He served God, and he served God before anything else. It's because Paul understood the big picture. He understood that life was short. He understood that the promise of eternity was very real, and so he lived for that, driven by his love for God and driven by compassion for those who could know eternal life if they just understood the message. And that drove him, that defined him. And so he spent his life in service for that, and he spent it well. This is how he puts it in verse 22 to 24. "And now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God." I read this passage about a month ago, and it hit me in the heart, those words, "My life is worth nothing unless I use it for finishing the work that was given to me." That's what he understood his life to be. "My life is only going to be worthwhile if I complete the work God has asked me to do." And there will come a time when we will reflect on our life. There might come various times where we reflect on our life and we might imagine how we're going to measure whether our life was a success or not. And many of you will have that measure in your mind, you know, that when you get old, you know, and you look back on your life, what are you going to measure as a success? And for him, his life wouldn't be a success unless he completed this work. It reminds me of a story back when I was in high school. I think it was only about 12, it was year 7, and we had, like most schools, a rotation where the grade 7ers did a little bit of everything so they can get a bit of a taste. And in New South Wales, part of manual arts was leather work. I don't know if any of you have done leather work, but it was part of the manual arts curriculum in New South Wales. I met this leather teacher, and I can just remember him so clearly, even all those years ago. And I asked him one time, I said, "What is your job?" I don't know. I was probably just a moron kid that didn't understand anything. Maybe I thought that these manual arts teachers, because we only saw them for a couple of hours a week, that he only worked for a couple of hours a week. Kind of like what people think about pastors, right? You only see them for... Anyway, I won't go there. Anyway, so somewhere in my imagination, I imagined him, he did something else and he came as a volunteer part-time to do leather work. I don't know. I was dumb. Anyway, I'll never forget his answer. I said, "You know, what is your job?" And rather than saying, "Oh, dummy, you know, I'm a teacher, of course," he said this: "My job is to tell people about Jesus Christ." I'll never forget it. It floored me. Here's this leatherwork teacher sitting on his stool carving, you know. And I said, "What's your job?" And he goes, without even a moment's hesitation, "My job is to tell people about Jesus Christ." And he did. Now, I don't know, back then you didn't get in trouble as you might these days. But it was a wonderful example of someone that understood. He was a school teacher, but he didn't see that as his primary role. He saw that as a tool to use to teach kids about the Lord Jesus. And he did. It's kind of like understanding life like a pathway. Did you imagine a pathway that God sees and it's laid out, and the path is your purpose, your calling? And as you walk along the path, There might be many branches off, but you can tell they're branches because they're not as well defined, and you know, you could get distracted and go down them, but you couldn't do it by accident. You'd understand them. And perhaps along the path there's lots of things to look at. Maybe there are signs, like when you're walking through the botanical gardens, you know, you stop and you read about this tree. Some of you do anyway. And there could be that, and there could be plenty of information to kind of distract you, things to stop and look at. But you do really, as beautiful as this environment is, you still understand that your job is to keep walking down the path. And so you don't tend to get lost, and you just keep that going. And that's really what we're talking about here. How Paul understood his life is just like that. Now, there's something I need you to understand about Paul. I think we sometimes read about these Bible characters in isolation. We don't think about the reality of the life that they lived in. Paul did not live in a holy bubble like what we might imagine priests and monks do. You know, they go off to this secluded place and they live their life there in that one place, not exposed to the real world. Paul did not live that way. He lived in real life, just as we do. We know that he had to work for a living. He wasn't a paid pastor. He did from time to time get support from people, but not all of the time. Most of the time, in fact, he worked. He was a tradie. He made tents for a living. So he would do his tent making in the daytime for clients, and in the nighttime he would go. And wherever he went, wherever he travelled, that was his way of earning an income. So just like us, he worked. We know that sometimes he was in prison. So he's arrested and put in prison, sometimes just for very short times, other times for longer periods. And when he was in prison, he couldn't do his ministry at all. Actually, he did wonderful ministry, wrote letters, and we have some of those, and that's been great. But that would have been frustrating. There's times, there's seasons in our life where we just can't do what we feel called to do. And he experienced that as well, prevented from his calling because he's locked up. We know that he had a lot of tasks. He had to organize churches. He had to appoint leaders. He was a consultant. He had to manage situations. He had a lot of management decisions that he had to make, decisions about people. He had to discipline people, responding to various difficulties. He fought causes for people. He went to bat for those that weren't able to defend themselves. He did favours for friends. And we know, of course, some of the time he was sick. He was really quite unwell at times, and that prevented him as well. And so in so many ways, the Apostle Paul is normal. We look at him as some superhero that we could never attain to, but his life probably wasn't too much removed from our normal experience of obligations and tasks that we do. We work. Perhaps he didn't have a family like many of us do, but we have all the similar experiences, the stresses that come from obligations and managing our life. He had those. We have those. The thing about Paul, though, is he just knew what drove him forward, and we can know that too. It gave him clarity. It gave him purpose, and it gave him confidence. And if you know God's called you to something, you know he's going to be with you in it. But my life is worth nothing to me, he says, unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. He knew that what was coming was going to be bad, but it was okay because his life wasn't his anyway. It was for a cause, and if God was leading him into danger, he would walk there. I admire that. Now, I don't know what your individual sense of purpose and calling is. For each of us, to some extent, it would be different. God-related, but different. We all have a sense of purpose. We all have a place. And I believe each person does have a purpose. Perhaps you don't fully understand it, but I believe everyone has. You have a part to play in what God is doing. And he will communicate that to you. In the end, it leads to eternal life. So whatever your calling is, it will be worth it in the end. And that's why a life established on God is really the only true life to live. There's no other way really to live, no other focus that will capture your drive and imagination like this one will, because it's eternal. I would challenge you this year to make it your goal to draw nearer to God, to consider Him as you walk forward, to listen to what He might be saying to you about your life. Some of you, I guess, are at stages in your life where change is on the way. Perhaps you've just left school, or maybe you've changed jobs, or you've been promoted or whatever. In that, what is God saying to you? Why has He put you there? Some of you might be different. Some of you might be unemployed or sick or stuck in a situation and you don't know what's going to happen. But where does God fit in there? Why has God allowed you to be there? And what does that mean? And I really, really challenge each of us to pray and ask God about our purpose. God, what do you want me to achieve? And give me a heart and give me a vision. I used to be troubled about the idea that I didn't have ambition. You know, I learn about all these pastors, you know, that are just driven by ambition, you know, and they go into a church and they have this dream to make a big church. And, you know, I never really wanted to be that. I never imagined that I would be a pastor of a church this size. My first two churches were under 22 people. First decade of my ministry. You know, and I felt guilty sometimes that I didn't have a drive and I didn't have an ambition. And then God showed me that I do. It's just not management related. You know, I don't care about how big the church is that I'm involved in, or, you know, what role I take or what title I end up with. What drives me is I want to teach people to love Jesus. I want to make disciples. That's what drives me. And I don't care how to do it. That's what I want to do. So I can take this job, or I can take that job, or I can go there, or I can do that, and I can live in this place as long as I get to do that, because that's my calling. And each of you will have that if you search for it. You'll understand what your passion is. And God will show it to you. When He does reveal that, walk in it. Give up whatever you need to give up to make sure that thing is possible. And walk in it. But you don't have to be in a holy bubble like a monk or a priest. You can live life, you can run your family, you can do your job, you can get promoted, you can work in your garden, you can go camping on the weekend. As long as those things fit around your main purpose. That's a life worth living. I want you to know that I would take a bullet for Jesus, because that's what my life is about. Let's pray. Father, our life is yours. The very fact that we're breathing and alive is because of you. The fact that we are surrounded by blessing is because of you. Lord, the fact that we're believing at all and sitting here listening to your word is because you got our attention at some stage in our life. Lord, our life is for living for you. That's what it's about. And I just know that you will have a purpose for each of us, an inner passion that you've planted there by your Holy Spirit. And I ask, Lord, throughout the course of this year that you would awaken that even more. Help us to understand, Lord, where we fit in things and what you want us to do, so that we're not burdened by just so many different distractions and obligations. There are so many needs, Lord, but what do you want us to do? And I pray that you would lead us in discovery of that. Not worrying about anything else except what you have revealed is our purpose. I thank you so much that you are God that promises to do this. You don't leave us guessing, but for those who seek, Lord, you show the way, and I pray that you will do that. So Lord, as we in that mood of starting a new year and that fresh understanding of starting at the beginning again, I pray that you will take that and use it to guide and direct throughout the course of this year. I pray your anointing on us, Lord, as a church, that we might walk in power of the Spirit, knowing your work for us. And as we do, Lord, we know that you are with us, equipping us, sustaining us, helping us along the journey. Thank you for everyone's contribution, Lord, the way that they do their bit for you. And I just pray that that will become something that they will know and understand is their life purpose. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.